We have been in a series for the last 5 weeks now, going through this big idea, the kingdom, the gospel is. And this has been so fun. I've said it from the onset of this series that I really believe that this is the most powerful or and important sermon series that I've gotten a chance to preach since I've been here. It's about this big idea, the kingdom of God. How is God's kingdom, heaven's empire, one scholar once said, invading earth? And what does the gospel look like? What are the implications? What does the good news look like? And so what we try to do is really for 5 weeks, take one sermon and break it up into a 5 week segments. And I know you guys have been like, all right, Pastor Elijah, we've been drinking from our fire hydrant, right? Like, it's been a lot. It's going to be the same today. No, I'm joking. No, it's going to be a little bit easier. But I want us, as we land the plane, I want us to just take us real quick to give us a snapshot of where we've been. All right, so week one, we talked about that the good news is, the kingdom of God, the good news is, the gospel is first and foremost about what? King Jesus. It's about Jesus' rule and reign, that he is king. And the proclamation, that's what good news means, the proclamation that this king has come and he is fixing what has been broken by man. But he's not going to fix it like other kings with power and the sword and blood and manipulation and coercion, but he is the perfect king because he's not just 100% human, he's also 100% God. And so he will sit on the throne of David, which represents this earthly throne, as he simultaneously has been given all authority, his heavenly throne, and he has the power now to bring all those things back together. This is what King Jesus has done for us. But then we went on a little bit further and said, okay, but if that is happening, if the king has come, that means the kingdom has now broken in. It's broken in spaces and in ways and in places that we would have never thought before. Right, it's meeting people who we would have never thought it would meet. It's not just good news for the elites, it's for everybody, right? It's for men and women. It's for those who have and those who do not have. That's what the good news is, it is breaking in. And then we went a little step further and we said that the good news is the kingdom of God is for everyone. It's for everyone, everywhere, at all times. That's what the good news is. And anyone who would give their allegiance over to King Jesus, that he is king. We work through that idea of faith. Remember that? Faith. The Greek word is pistuo, right? Faith. It means loyalty, or another way we could use it is allegiance. It's not just, I believe, that's a portion of it, but it is loyal, it is believing with a loyalty, with a bent towards an allegiance to this king, right? So then we moved from there to last week. We said, okay, what is this big idea about, right? And we said that this big idea, what God has done, what he's put into place, which was distorted by sin, is reclaiming glory for all things. With us, which are his human beings, which are his image bearers, and with his creation. We ended off with that passage in Romans chapter 8, that all of creation awaits it with eager anticipation for the children of God to be awakened, that they would take forward the glory project, what God had wanted into all of creation, moving the earth's glory deficient state because of sin, and moving creation forward. All right, and so this week, I want to land the plane for us on this big idea that the gospel is transformative. The gospel is transformative. That all that is well and good, that it's all amazing, but if the gospel does not transform me to look like Jesus, then all of this falls to pieces. And so we're going to be in John chapter 1, verse 35 through 39. Would you stand for the reading of God's word with me? This is what the word of the Lord says. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" Here it is. They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" he replied. Come and you will see. So they went and they saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 p.m. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you for these moments that we have together. I pray, Lord, even as we continue diving in to your word, to the gospel, to the kingdom, that, Lord, this would not stay in our minds as head knowledge, but it would work its way down into our heart and then to our hands and our feet, cause us to respond to what it is that you have for us in this season. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Real quick question. I didn't do this first service, but I want to ask, what is your favorite movie? And just throw it out there. Favorite movie? Sound of Music. That's really good. You know what I'm saying? Doe a deer. A female deer. Come on, somebody. I know it. Anybody else? Throw it out. Nacho Libre. I love it. It's so good. That's such a good movie. It's not my favorite. Ask me later and I'll tell you what it is. But one of my favorite movies of all time is Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory. I love that movie. And not the weird one with Johnny Depp. That's not a good movie, okay? I'm talking about the one with Gene Wilder, right? That, the original, that is my favorite movie. And as I was working through this book, which I've been using as extra material, as I've been doing research and working through these ideas for the sermon, I came around, he mentions the story in his book, Why the Gospel. And I was like, oh my goodness, I remember that scene. And it's actually one of my favorite scenes in the movie. It's of this guy named Mike. There we go. You were in first service. I know you didn't remember it. Mike TV. Mike TV is this kid who is enamored by TV. It is his world. That's all he cares about. And in the scene, partway through the movie, he is just like engaged. Like he wants it. And he finds out that Willy Wonka said, hey, I have this new technology that can take chocolate and literally move it into the TV. Like it's still experiential, right? Like we're still experimenting on it, but this is really cool. And he's like, you got to do that for me because I love TV. And he jumps in to the little station and they literally zap him. And then he turns into a million pieces because they didn't have 4K back then, right? And he reconstitutes himself in the TV. Do you guys remember this? Right? And he's like, oh my goodness, this is awesome. And his parents are freaking out. They're like, what is this guy doing? Like, you know, bring our son back. He's the size of a thumb, right? And they're going through, but Mike doesn't care because he's finally lived his dream. Like he's all here. He's in the TV. It's all about this moment, right? And now he doesn't have to worry about mom and dad saying TV time is going off because he's part of the TV. The only thing is, if you get to this part of the movie, you didn't see the beginning of the movie, you'll miss what is happening here. So, because I'm a good pastor, I brought that clip for you, all right? And so we're gonna watch it real quick.
Is lucky winner number 4. Now, the name soon to be heard around the universe is Mr. Mike TV. Hey, Mike, do you think we might shut that thing off?
No, are you crazy?
He won't answer till the station break.
Mike, the country wants to hear from you. The world is waiting, Mike.
Can't you shut up? I'm busy. Boy, what a great show.
I serve all his TV dinners right here. He's never even been to the table.
You love to watch TV, Mike?
You bet.
What about that golden ticket, Mike? That's what we
all need. Hold it! I want to catch this.
You like the killings, huh?
What do you think life's all about?
Mike, would you tell us this?
Wait till I get a real one. Colt 45. Pop won't let me have one yet, will you, Pop?
Not till you're 12, son.
Oh, that aged well. Hey! Did you catch it? Did you catch it? Mike TV's whole world revolved around watching what? TV. To the point that he is transformed into what he desires most. Like, I want you to think about this in this movie, any of you guys which have watched it. He's about to get a golden ticket to go to Willy Wonka's chocolate factory, a place where every kid wanted to go. And he couldn't even pay attention to that. That means everything else drove out of this, his desire to watch TV, even his world view. Think about that. Like, I can't wait to have a gun. This is what it's about. It's about all that. It is his viewing, his gazing upon TV, and the reality that it helped form him, helped transform him into this thing. Here's my first point for us this morning. We are transformed by what we see. We are transformed by what we see. Every day we are inundated with countless images that we watch on television, on our phones, when we watch our friends who are around us, who shape the way that when we view them, the way that they might parent their kids, the way that they might engage with their spouse, the way that they might go about doing whatever it is that they're doing. We are informed and discipled and conformed into the image of what we see. In Matthew Bates' book, Why the Gospel, he discusses how images disciple us by evoking our innermost desires. They change us. They shape our hearts. James K.A. Smith, a theologian and philosopher at Calvin University down the street here, once wrote a book which has won many awards. It's titled, You Are What You Love. He says this in his book, that the objects of our worship have profound impact on our innermost being. Despite our aspirations to influence society, we frequently overlook the influence that society has on us. We may fail to recognize how our hearts are being directed towards false gods rather than the one from whom we were created. Upon hearing that, immediately we should have red flags, right? Some questions should pop up in our hearts in this moment. Well, wait a second. If we are what we love, if we're being transformed by what we see, why doesn't the church in America look more like Jesus? Why don't we look more like the one we love? Why is there a disparity between what we see in the scriptures and the way that we act? If what we see transforms us, if what our gaze, what we fixate our gaze on is supposed to shape our hearts and minds, why is it that we are not being transformed into people of love? Why is the church, why is the common caricature of the world around us always communicating that the church is a negative place? And let me tell you something. It's not because we have different values and morals in them. It's because it is the way that we act around them. And I would argue the problem is that our gaze is actually stuck on something different that is transforming our hearts rather than Jesus. How do I know? Well, let me challenge you with this idea. I bet you that our gaze for a long time, we found this out, especially in 2020, right, that our gaze was focused on politics. Our gaze is focused on money. Our gaze is focused on what makes us feel good. And so we fix our gaze on that, and it transforms us. We know about it. It filters every part of our being. Perfect example, how many people here are sports fans? Sports fans, anybody? I guarantee you, if I went over here and asked the question, hey, who is your favorite player? You would be able to name it, wouldn't you? Right? If I said, what college did they go to? You'd be able to name it. Where were they drafted? You'd be able to name it. How high do they jump? How fast do they run? I know people which know every little bit of every little thing about their favorite athlete or whatever, fill in the blank, hobby, you name it, right? Business, I can take you through every little intricacy. But if I said, go to Genesis, and you're a believer, you're like, let me go to the table of contents. Our gaze is fixed on something rather other than Jesus. And here's the truth of the scriptures. This is going to be a little bit of a hard one. I know it's the last one. You usually give the light one at the end of the series. But I want you to stick with me. Our gaze is fixed on nothing but Jesus. And here's the trick of scripture. The scriptures are calling us to wholly give ourselves over to this idea of giving ourselves to Jesus. And when we do not do that, we actually are transformed, discipled into something that is different than who Jesus is. We're transformed into something that is wholly different because we continue to siphon ourselves over to the God that we see. Money, sex, politics, whatever. You fill in the blank. But here, in this text right here, that I guarantee we have passed multiple times, is pregnant with this idea that is bursting forth from the page. It is an invitation to be with Jesus, to be discipled by him, to feel the presence of his glory, to have us be transformed and conformed to his image, to see him fully. Remember, we talked about this last week. Moses only saw a partial picture of Jesus. He had to be hidden in the cleft of the rock. He could only get the name of the Lord. He could only see the backside of God. But Jesus says in John 14, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. We get to see fully and gaze upon Jesus, who is the mirror of the qualities of God the Father, the perfect mirror of justice and mercy and goodness. We're invited to see Jesus with our own eyes. And here it is, an intentional and accurate viewing of Jesus is an essential first step towards discipleship. It is an essential first step towards discipleship. Okay, so how do we know that? Let's go back towards the text. Let's make sure that we ground ourselves in the word. What is it saying here? John chapter 1, verse 36 through 39. When Jesus was passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. Okay, pause. Who's talking here? It's John the Baptist. John the Baptist here has this vantage point as he is watching. Now, we have to understand in the context, in this passage, who is John? John is one of the most recognizable figures right now in the ancient time, in the first century. He is so weighty of a prophet that Herod Antipas, though he wants to kill him because he continues to call him out, he knows that he can't because the people will literally rise up against him and take him off the throne. And John right now sees Jesus with his disciples, and what are his words? Here, look, the Lamb of God. To the point where his disciples leave him and they start to follow Jesus. Verse 38. Turn around. Jesus saw them follow and asked, what do you want? They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come, he replied, and you will see. So they went and they saw where he was staying and they spent the day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Did you catch it? If we move too quickly past that text, we will miss it. What does he say? Come and see. See, Jesus' response to those who desire to be in his presence is a call to come and see, to experience his presence. Not a partiality of his presence, but a fullness of his presence, to see it with our own eyes. Now, again, our English language, sometimes it dulls what's happening here in the text. Because what we know from rabbinic scriptures and writing is that this idea was actually prevalent throughout that day and time and in the scriptures. It is this idea to come and to be with a master. To learn under the teaching. It's not just come and view with your eyes. It's to learn to see how he operates, how he moves, what he says, how he does things. This evokes this picture in the Proverbs where it says, in the Proverbs where the Proverbs are calling, wisdom calls to us. He says, come and learn from me, right? Over and over again, it is this come and sit and hear and learn. This is what this idea is. And so for these disciples who are walking, they're not just saying, where are you going, Jesus? They're saying, hey, we want to follow you. Where are you staying? We want to come and learn from you. And he says, come and see. It is this idea of this invitation to be a disciple of Jesus. to come and see who this one really is and how he actually operates. See, this idea of discipleship is that you would come and you would be with and you would learn and you'd view, and at some point you would view this master so much and you'd be with them so much that you start transforming into them, acting and behaving like them. The way that I can describe it, the best way in our day and time, in our context, is the way that you think about an apprentice, right? An apprentice. Me and my wife, we are members with Home Comfort. Anybody know what Home Comfort is? I don't know if you've ever had someone from there. They come and they fix utilities and stuff like that, make sure that your house is being maintained. And one day we were having some things fixed at the house. And so they came, and this guy came with another young gentleman. And he said, I'm sorry. I just want to let you know this guy's shadowing me. I'm training him, right, to be able to do what it is that I do, right? And so it was funny because he comes into the house, and the first thing that they do, he tells him, he says, okay, hey, when you come in, make sure you get those little blue booties. You guys ever seen them? And they stuck them on his feet, right? Make sure that you're not dragging in any mud. And then whenever you talk to the customer, this is the way that you do it. You see this form here, right? We're going to work through this text. And he's telling me, he's like, I'm just going to show him really quick. So he's explaining to me, the customer, but he's also showing his apprentice how he's supposed to work. And here's the key, that this young apprentice would be with his teacher so long that he would get the hang of it, that he would do it just like the one who's teaching him. This is what that invitation is, to come and see. That they would be around Jesus. They would see the way Jesus acted. They would see the way Jesus moved. They see what Jesus did so long and for so, and with such bringing in every one of those ideas so much that they internalize it and they are transformed in the way that they act to being like their master. This idea of coming and see is an idea of being committed to the ways, the words, and the works of Jesus. That's what it means to be a disciple, that I walk with Jesus. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago, is that Jesus' invitation comes out for us where there is a difference between those which are his disciples and those which are just kind of looking, right? In the Sermon on the Mount, the Bible talks about there was the crowd that was around, but the disciples drew near. It's because there's a difference between those which are kind of just, hey, what can I get from this situation? And those which are like, I want to be transformed by my teacher. I want to come and see. I want to be in his presence. That's what this idea of come and see is here in the text. And John is giving us in this passage this picture of what's happening with his disciples. And they're saying, Jesus, where are you? And he's inviting us simultaneously to do the same for us who are reading this text. Jesus, where are you? I want to be in your presence. I want to see you. This is what's happening in the text here. The only problem is, though, that typically when we come and see, we stop. Where do we stop? We stop where the crowd stops. Why? We stop because we are just like Mike TV. We want it on our terms, the way that we want it, that it fits our timetable, how we will move around, right? So the Jesus that we want to see is the one that we've erected in our own minds and hearts, not the one from the text. This is Western culture at its finest. It fits our social choices, our politics, our moralities, our personal values, right? That's the Jesus that we create. And so what happens is that Jesus starts morphing into something else. And it's away from Jesus. And so this is what we start having. We start having a progressive Jesus, a conservative Jesus, an activist Jesus, a poor Jesus, a prosperity Jesus. And none of those things are Jesus. There are things that we've erected in our minds that we've come and see, and we said, this is what Jesus looks like. And this is the thing. Jesus is so, so much more different than any one of those things. And he pushes at those things that make us feel comfortable and they make us feel good about ourselves, because he is challenging us at every step of the way. As he invites us to come in, he invites us to something that is hard. It invites us to something that is hard. And so we struggle with this Jesus. We struggle with the words that he says from the scripture. We struggle with what it is. And so we say, okay, I'll take this part of Jesus, but I won't take that part of Jesus. I love this Jesus this way, but if he infringes on my throne, on my heart, and how I operate, then I don't want that kind of Jesus. It becomes a struggle. And yet Jesus calls us. When he calls us, he invites us to come and see. He's inviting us to deny ourselves and to take up the cross and to follow him. Here it is. To take up the cross is both a lifelong and a daily task of denial of self. Make no mistake about it. Discipleship to this Jesus is costly. How much does it cost? Luke tells us in the scriptures that it costs everything. It costs everything to follow Jesus. We have to give up everything. We have to deny self, the thing that wants us to be in charge, the kingdom of me. Dallas Willard famously said that the kingdom of God is where what God wants to happen happens, but the kingdom of me is where what I want to happen happens, and those kingdoms are constantly at war with one another. Listen to the words that Jesus says in that passage where he says, deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow me. He is communicating to be like me. You have to give up everything. What is that giving up everything is? Well, in the first century, the cross was the capital punishment of the state. It was the worst way that you could die. You were stripped naked. You were beaten. You were publicly hanged. Already in Jewish culture, this is already a terrible thing to experience. It was shame. But then, as you're beaten and as you're flogged, you start trying to gasp for breath as you're trying, because your body starts losing function of itself. And most people wouldn't die on the cross. Those are the ones which were beaten in an extreme and heinous fashion. Most people would be able to continue pulling themselves up, right, to breathe as they were beaten. And so what the guards did was they came with a sledgehammer and they smashed the kneecaps. And then you would drown in the fluids that were in your lungs. And Jesus says these words, deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow me. See, this is not the cute crosses that we hang around our necks and we put in our houses. No, no, no. This is something so much more serious. And Jesus said, you want to see what my gaze looks like? You want to see what it looks like to be like me? It means denying of self. But when you deny yourself, when you give up, there's something that happens. You start being transformed, because the old you passes away and you start looking more like Jesus. And here's the thing, Jesus understood that this world, doing it our way, being the kings and queens of our own hearts, is hard. There's always a hole. There's always something more to fill. There's always more money. There's always somebody else on the other side. There's all these things that when we do it by ourselves, we're always trying to fill that gap that sin has left in our lives. We're always in this desperate space. We might smile outwardly like everything is okay, that we're happy, but inwardly we know the truth, that there's a deficit left in our own souls. And if we would deny ourselves, if we would look upon Jesus, and we would come and see and be with him and be in his presence, that Jesus offers us something so much more beautiful. You know what it is? It's rest. It's peace. It's a way to be really human. How do we know? I love, it says it in Matthew 11, 28, 30. And I'm going to use Eugene Peterson's paraphrase in his Message Bible. And I love the way he communicates Jesus' words here. This is what he says. He says, are you tired? This is Jesus talking now. Worn out, burned out on religion. Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I will show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me. Work with me. Here it is. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you will learn to live freely and lightly. And you want to know what the disciples did? Upon seeing this Jesus, upon hearing his words that said, you have to sacrifice, they followed. Because what they saw was a man, a God-man that lived life so freely that it inspired them to come and see. It inspired them to come and see. See, it's not Jesus' words alone here. It's what they saw Jesus do. Jesus went and he loved on his enemies, right? He loved on his enemies. Think about this. Jesus, the Roman centurion comes to Jesus and said, hey, I have a slave that needs healing. Can you please heal him? And who does this Roman centurion represent? He represents the bad guys, the one who's crucifying people, the oppressor. What does Jesus do? He says, your faith, your loyal, faithful, believing self, I will heal you. Jesus had every right to say no. But he loves his enemy, and the disciples saw that. They saw this. That's what discipleship calls us in, to look and to behave like the one we are seeing, to be apprentices of Jesus. To look at Jesus means to love rather than to hate. Forgiveness instead of revenge. Compassion instead of indifference. Self-control instead of indulgence. Passion instead of apathy. This is how we follow Jesus. When we look on him, we are transformed by viewing his image, by seeing him fully and wholly, and being in his presence, and learning how to put those little blue booties on. Right? Every step of the way, everywhere we go, we learn how to do it the way he does it. That's his invitation. See, there's something that happens. We talked about this last week. That when we do this, we start being transformed. And God's glory now, we start moving as image bearers of Christ. We are now able to receive God's glory as God originally intended us to do in Genesis chapter 3. And now take God's glory to creation. And the Bible says that in Romans chapter 8, that all of creation does what? Awaits with eager anticipation for the children of God to be revealed, to be awakened, to stop following false gods, but to live in a way that they're filled with God's glory, to live like Jesus. Then creation will no longer be glory deficient, but will be filled with the glory of God the Father. Right? That's what this idea is. And so I want to show you in this image really quick what this looks like for us. Matthew Bates in his book, Why the Gospel, puts this picture so beautifully. And so this is what happened. He calls it the glory cycle, right? The God has his glory. This from the beginning. He has his glory. And what does he do? He makes human beings, right? And he gives them his glory. They get to share his glory. How do we know that? We talked about that, right? That they're his image bearers. Image bearer, what it means is that there is ambassadors. They represent Christ, Jesus, God on earth. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so as they're these image bearers, they're meant to take it to creation. And it says subdue the land, right, and move creation rightfully forward. But something happens. Sin happens. And there's a failure to carry God's glory. But then what happens? Then Jesus comes, who is the perfect image, right? He is the image of the invisible God. He is the perfect image of God, right? And he comes as king. And so the gospel relaunches this glory project. And the good news is that the king has now come, right? And what happens? And so how do we now receive that we are transformed by viewing, by setting our gaze upon Jesus? Do you see it? And we set our gaze upon Jesus for so long that we are transformed by viewing his glory. And that the more we see him, the more we'll behave like him. the more we'll change, the more we'll be transformed, the more our hearts will start to weep for what he weeps for. That is the total idea here. That's what the gospel initiative is about. That we now move back into our original purpose and plan as God has originally intended. Paul says this. We're going to keep this image up here for us. Paul says it in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 through 8. Look at these words. He says, but whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. What is he saying? He said one day, the longer we gaze upon Jesus, the longer we act like Jesus, the longer we are discipled like Jesus, something starts to change in us. And the good news is that then we move into the rightful position that God has called us to in this world. We start to transform the world around us. And then we become like Jesus and fully sharing his glory once again. That's what this picture is. But here it is. If you think that's good, it gets better. It gets better. Because here it is. We're not meant to do it by ourselves. Just a couple of weeks ago, I had the opportunity to have coffee with a person which I'm now becoming really good friends with. And we were talking about the scriptures, and he was being challenged by this idea of viewing the gospel and God's desire and his plan in a way that is tied to the scriptures. Not just, I'm saved, thank you, Jesus, now I don't have to go to hell, so whatever. And it's all about me, this individualistic Western way of thinking about the gospel. No, he is challenged by this idea about God's glory throughout all of the earth to reconcile us to him, to reconcile creation to him. And he was saying, how was I supposed to know this, Pastor Elijah? How am I supposed to know this? I grew up in the church. How would I know this idea just by reading the scriptures? And this is what I told him. I said, you weren't supposed to do it by yourself. That you're supposed to do it in community. Matthew Bates elegantly elaborates that God has already ordained the saved community, the church, within history by pouring out the Spirit on individuals as they were gathered as a group. This is the power of Pentecost, which established a saved group. It is a testament to the unity and the purpose that can only be achieved in community. Here it is. As we stare at the image of Jesus, it is best to stare when we are together in community because we are able to reveal the different aspects of Jesus' fullness to one another. What does that mean? That you are not ever meant to gaze upon Jesus, to be a disciple of Jesus by yourself. That is a heretical view of following Jesus. Let me say this here. If I am your pastor, hear these words. If you're here, visit for the first time, hear these words. You cannot serve Jesus by yourself. It is antithetical to the gospel. It was never meant to be done in secrecy by yourself. God birthed the church. This is what this is about. It's not about singing songs or me here on the stage. It is that we have a better gaze at Jesus when we do it together. Is that we can see Jesus in each other because we're both following. And so I may be deficient in one area. I may be deficient in love. But you may be deficient in understanding the word of God. But when we come together, right? We see Jesus in each other, and you raise my level of love, and I raise your level of the scriptures. That's what the church is about. That's what the church is about. That we are transformed as we gaze upon Jesus together in community. This is what sanctification is trying to communicate to us. And so if I'm behaving badly towards my wife, then guess what Andy Wong is going to come and do? He's going to come and grab me by my collar. And he's going to say, Elijah, that does not look like Jesus. If I'm not loving my neighbor well, guess what Miss Janice is going to do? She's going to come to me and say, young man, that is not what Jesus looks like. Do you see it? That as we are together in community, as we view Jesus, as we learn to follow Jesus, as we come and see, we become transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Somewhere along the line, this is the idea of sanctification, somewhere along the line, we go from one degree of glory to another. And we are gradually changed. Yes. Until we fully look like Jesus. Yes. Dallas Willard talks about that when we get to that moment of glorification, when we see Jesus at last, he said that the simplest thing that should change is that we get rid of the weight of sin, which is sin that riddled our bodies, whether it's sickness and pain, joint aches, all that. He's like, that's the simplest thing. Because we should have been viewing Jesus for so long that our hearts are already there. And it's just but a step. Because we've already been looking like Jesus to the world. I wonder what the world would see if the church actually reflected Jesus properly. Not the selfish Jesus that we've erected. Not the political Jesus, but the real Jesus. I wonder how the world would respond to us. John says, when we get to that space, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, this is what he says. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall what? See him as he is. Saying this, that we'd have been walking for such a long time, that we will finally get to see Jesus for his beautiful glory, that we would have been transformed at gazing at the Father, that there will be no more deficiency of glory, that we would have been walking the way that we were supposed to, and the world will be transformed. That is the beauty of the gospel. As I was getting ready for this sermon this week, there was a song that was just ringing in my heart. It's Oh Praise the Name by Hillsong. And it was that last stanza in the song that just my mind could not move past. It's these words that they sing. He says, and he shall return in robes of white. The blazing sun shall pierce the night. And I will rise among the saints, my gaze transfixed on Jesus' face. There's something that happens, brothers and sisters, when we set our eyes on the King. We do it long enough, we will be like him. So what should we do in our response to his invitation? Come and see. If you continue reading that sentence, the next words are, and they went, and they saw, and they were with him. Let's stand and sing.